Scripture today is from Matthew 3, 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God. Thank you.
I want to thank Jim Snyder for that reading of Scripture this morning, and also embarrass him, maybe not, by admitting and by telling you that this is his 80th birthday. Happy birthday. We don't mention all the birthdays, but the round ones like that, they're worth mentioning. I like to watch old movies. I didn't always do that. Some of the movies that I watch weren't old when I started watching them. But all my life I'd heard about Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, and it wasn't until recently that I had the opportunity to actually see their movies. It's hard to place people sometimes, back from the old black and white days. And I wondered what all the fuss was about, and so I've seen two or three of them, and I like them, even though they are light on plot. As a matter of fact, it's hard to find a plot sometimes in those old movies, but the music and the dancing are great. And even after all these years, and even though they're in black and white, those movies still have an appeal. One explanation of their popularity, at least the popularity that they enjoyed during their day, they were made during the Great Depression, is that during the Great Depression, the weight of everyday life for many people was heavy. The ordinary stresses and strife were not far away from people, but they lived them out all day long every day. And so when they went to the movies, they went to escape. They did not want to be assailed by reality in the plot of a movie. They wanted to be delivered from their reality by a lighthearted movie and by the dancing. Nowadays, the weight of the world is still heavy, but I'm thinking it is heavy in a different way. At least it is for me, because I have been sheltered from the weight of the world most of my life. I've been sheltered because I grew up affluent enough, and am still affluent enough, to live in the peaceful places in the world, to live in the neighborhoods that are safe, and I have been blessed to avoid having to go to the more strife-torn places in the world. I've been aware of them. And enjoying history the way I do, I've read books about them, and I see the news every day. But for the most part, it's not here in my life. And so, when I watch movies nowadays, I don't mind going to see a movie that is heavy on plot, where I am invited into the trouble and the pain and the weight of the world. I also watch TV shows like that. We tend to not mind so much. If we live out the implications of the world's pain through the characters of people like Gibbs or Frank Reagan or Bones or even Batman or Iron Man or somebody like that, we let the lives of these people help us cope with situations that we know are real but are not close to us. Most of the time, anyway. We invite the weight of the world into our lives in fictions. And the screens, both the big screen and the small screen, are an escape. But they are an escape into the real world rather than from it. And I am aware that back during the days of the Depression, they made movies that were heavy on plot. And I'm also aware that they make movies that don't have plots nowadays. Movies that are meant to be an escape. But the question is a question of the world we live in and how we cope. Part of the Advent tradition involves Hebrew prophecy, which is another important way of coping with the realities of the world. And in the New Testament story, that tradition is exemplified by John the Baptist. A few Sundays ago, we had the opportunity to read the Song of Zechariah, in Luke's gospel. And from it we learned about the experience of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, about the time of his birth. And today, our reading came from the Gospel of Matthew. And in it we learn about the movement that John led shortly before Jesus came on the scene. And in between, we've had the opportunity to read some texts from the book of Isaiah, so that our understanding of John can be seen as an extension of the prophetic movement in Israel. And it's a strong part of the Advent season. Prophecy. Very often, I think, when we hear the term prophet, we think of prognostication. A prophet is somebody who predicts the future. A bad prophet is somebody who misses, and a good prophet is somebody who predicts it right. There is a predictive element in biblical prophecy. But I think we are helped, and perhaps it is better for us, to see biblical prophecy in terms of analysis and interpretation than in terms of predicting the future. And in that sense, a good prophet is somebody who is able to interpret our lives for us, to get it right, what it means to be a human being in this world under God. Good prophet can lay challenges to our feet because they can assail us with reality and force us to accept what we would wish to deny or ignore. Another part of the Advent tradition that we have seen this morning is the theme of peace, which is often associated with the second Sunday in Advent, which is today. Peace can be thought of in large terms as the absence of war and strife in the world, which is desirable, but mostly not real. And even if it's been real for me most of my life, I've lived every day painfully aware that it's not true in the whole world. But peace can also be thought of on a smaller scale as the absence of anxiety closer to home and in the inner life. And in Advent, these two themes are brought together: prophecy and peace. And the challenge goes out to us, to anyone who thinks there can ever really be peace without justice, without our truth-telling. There is no such thing as a rigged and dishonest peace that benefits some and ignores others. The noble and hopeful message of peace on earth, which is so associated with Christmas time, is accompanied by a very challenging prophetic message. John represents that challenge. In those days, we are told, John came preaching. It wasn't going to be very much longer before Jesus came out preaching. And what they both preached was a message of repentance because heaven was near. That's an interesting idea. It wasn't just repent for the sake of it, but it was repent because heaven is at hand. And he was out in the wilderness. I've always wondered about that. When we go out in the wilderness, it's not really the wilderness. It's just sort of. We go to state parks and national parks, and we have camping trips. Or sometimes people just like to go out and experience nature because of the peaceful harmonies that we find there. Sometimes we go out into wilderness areas on vacation as a way to escape, ironically. But I get the feeling it wasn't that way for them. If they were out in the wilderness, more than likely it is because they had no place else to be. And perhaps it is helpful for us to see that a big crowd of people out in the wilderness to see somebody like John may reflect the way their governments dealt with the problem of homelessness. The people who had no place else to go were expelled from the city. and they went to the wilderness. So that in a way their presence speaks of the lack of peace in the world, and their presence also speaks of the failures of their economic and political systems. The people that John found out there, the people that went to him out there, received a message of great hope. He told them to get their lives together because heaven was coming. The kingdom of heaven is near, is the way he put it. After all, one is to have hope if they're going to repent. If one is going to get one's life together, there must be a reason. I think of athletes in training. Athletes work hard and make sacrifices, and they practice. And if they are on a team, they work to try and overcome personality differences and all the problems associated with combining your efforts with somebody else's. If you told them there was never going to be a game, they wouldn't do it. And furthermore, if you gave them no hope of victory, eventually they would become discouraged and give up and lose their edge. John was telling a poor and rejected people that the tide was about to turn in their favor, and their behavior mattered. And he was also telling them that what was in their heart mattered. And it's a message that is still relevant to us today. We can ask the question, why should we be good? Why should we be compassionate? Why should we be kind? Why honest? Why generous? And the answer is because heaven is near. The message of the Bible is that our behavior matters. And it matters, and not just our behavior, but what is in our heart. And it matters because if we are going to receive God into our lives, and if we are going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, then we must be willing to be transformed. It's quite a message to tell people who are neglected and discouraged. But then John saw the religious people and the pious ones as they showed up. And one gets the impression that the reason why the Pharisees and the Sadducees showed up out in the wilderness to see what John was doing was because they wanted to keep an eye on him and to make sure nothing got out of hand. These movements out in the wilderness, you see, if they got together and if the people started sharing their things and becoming strong and healthy, it could turn into an army, and there could be an insurrection, and from time to time there were. So the leaders would come out from the cities to make sure that nothing was about to happen. And his message to them was not so nearly hopeful. He called them a brood of vipers. It's hard to imagine him saying that in a lighthearted way. It didn't come out that way, I suppose. He told them that the kingdom of heaven wasn't going to be a good thing for everyone. He said that the axe was already laid at the root of the trees, and that they needed to turn from their ways also, or else they were going to be consumed by the fire. In other words, before there is peace, there is judgment. And what that means for us is that we, each of us, must face the truth about ourselves. If we are to be healthy, then we must face the truth about ourselves and about our world. It's a point worth considering. Just those two things right there are enough. Your behavior and the attitude of your heart matters. And we should look in the mirror and admit the truth about what we see there. Or else when the kingdom of heaven comes, we'll miss it. But there's a larger point, I think. The larger point is not really about the specific circumstances, either ours or John's. It's not about religious leaders and government officials or even about ordinary people. It's not even really about the rejects. It's not about the rich and the poor, the powerful and the powerless, black or white, or even Christian and non-Christian, because this message of the prophets meets us on the level of our humanity. And as human beings, we have something in common that transcends all those distinctions. The truth is that we've all been blessed, but we've also all been cursed a little. We've all known what it is like to do something good, but we've also all known something of what it is like to do something evil. We know what it's like to think good thoughts in our hearts and in our minds, and we also know what it's like to think bad thoughts. We've been the victims, some of us more than others, I suppose, but we've also been the victimizers. We have to come to be able to see the truth about that. Every one of us wants to be loved and accepted across all these distinctions. And I think we all want to overcome the divisions between us. And we are willing, I think, to let God's blessing come to other people. It also comes to us, and we are willing to make sacrifices in order to bring peace in the world and in order for somebody else to be blessed, so long as what we lose is not more than what we gain. But along the way, when we take that look in the mirror, sometimes what we see is not so easy to look at. We realize that most of the time we are unwilling to make those sacrifices if we think that what we gain will be less than what we lose. It's hard for us, I think, sometimes to see these other people in the world around us, either the ones that are so different from us we can't relate to them, or people who live a life that we think is bad, or people who we call our enemies. It's hard for us to look at the possibility of gaining a friendship with them that would be worth the world. That's what the prophetic message is about. We are invited into the kingdom of heaven. But all these things that we carry with us have to be left behind. I think of Jesus talking about the narrow gate, the narrow path that leads to the narrow gate, and he says few people are on it. I'm not sure how that has struck you during your life when you have read that passage of Scripture, when Jesus talks about that, but I always thought that the narrow path that few people were on had to do with a lifestyle, in some cases a lifestyle of denial, a denial of the world's values. A path that few people were on because few people were willing to be distracted from the distractions of the world. One time I saw it simply in literal terms as just a small gate. A single file line that led to a small gate. And you could walk through it quite easily, but you couldn't take any of your possessions with you. And you couldn't bring any of your baggage in. It had to all be left behind because the gate that we are invited into the kingdom of heaven through is big enough just for us, just for you. The trappings of earthly life stay here. It's best not to be too attached. Part of what won't fit through the narrow gate is our possessions, our cars and our houses and our things. And I have this funny image in my mind of people trying to drag all of their things in through the gate with them, and it just won't fit. Part of what must be left behind are the attitudes we learn here. Jealousy and malice and anger and resentment and self-pity, hatred, just to name a few. Much of those attitudes we don't even like to admit we have. And there's a little tip. It's easier to leave them behind if you can admit you have them. It all must go. The message of Advent is that heaven is coming, ready or not. And there's no time to mess around. The axe is laid. The fire is lit. And if you get too close with all the garbage that you have in your life, you will be consumed. But if you accept this prophetic challenge, and if you are willing to leave behind the trappings of this earthly life, the fire doesn't consume. It cleanses. It purifies. It refines. It heals. The truth of the gospel is that there is no escape from life's contradictions and hardships. There is no light-hearted escape from the pain of the world. And there's also no fictionalizing of it so that we can process it better. Sooner or later, we have to turn off the TV, put the classic movies aside, and face the world that we live in and the truth about ourselves in it. That is the prophetic challenge that comes at Advent time. But when that challenge is accepted, the promise is heaven. Not even Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers can imagine the song and dance we will all do together when we enter it. Because on the other side, and this is what the prophet saw, that is a little bit of a prediction, I think. On the other side of this struggle is heaven. On the other side is peace. On the other side, we have been accepted by God, and we have accepted one another. On the other side, the promise of Advent comes true. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to set our hearts on your things instead of on our own. Help us to hear the words of John the Baptist or of Isaiah or Amos or any of the others. Help us to hear the words of Jesus. We need help. Give us the humility to ask for it. And the promise of the gospel. Make that promise new in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together a song of response, number 2095, which is Star Child. We've been singing the hymns from the Black Hymnal today. Let's stand together and sing. have the blessing and the opportunity at this time to share together in the Lord's Supper. We invite you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to join with us. And we hope this experience is one that is thoughtful and prayerful, as it is also combined with our Advent season. Shall we pray? Dear God, in this quiet moment, help us to remember the way Jesus died. We are in that season when we like to think about the way He was born. But for just a moment, remind us, as You have commanded us to remember, about His suffering, about His pain, and remind us that it is for us that He gave His life. Help us to understand the meaning of His bloodshed. That blood is life. And that in shedding for His blood for us, He was giving us life. And in these moments, might our lives be filled up a little by Your life. We ask Your blessing on both the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On the night in which He was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And after He had finished, broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this and remember it." Thank you.
Doing.